Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Where is our place of God? Where is the place where our children see us gathering as a husband and wife in Bible study?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the Spirit-filled family. This message was recorded at a conference in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the Spirit-filled family.
Who would have ever dreamed we would live long enough in this generation to see that you as a normal husband and a wife having children would become the oddballs in our society? But yet we have come to that time, and we have to firm up as Christians our convictions regarding this matter, because this is the third part of Rise Up and Build, is the building of the family. And I want to take some aspects when we look back, just by way of comment, back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. God created man as the first and only of God's creation, or mankind, capable of communicating his attributes, his communicable attributes of love and holiness and so on. God structured the family. He gave Adam responsibility. He gave Adam a restriction. Then he gave Adam a relationship. He brought into the life of Adam the woman called Eve. Therefore shall a man leave, severance, and cleave. That's permanence. That is, that relationship was to be permanent. And in the permanence of that relationship, there was to be unity. And the threefold aspect of unity, oneness in spirit, that's a holy relationship. Both knowing Christ the Savior, but not only both knowing Christ the Savior, both growing as Christians. Conflicts will be erased if we learn to think as Christ would think. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So we think as he thinks. That's a happy relationship. And then one in body is a healthy relationship. And that was God's created purpose for that physical relationship. So there was a unity, oneness in spirit, oneness in soul, oneness in body. And then there was an intimacy. Both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. There was an intimacy in that relationship, a total transparency of spirit. But then sin came in chapter 3 of Genesis. Authority was questioned, and we saw anarchy. Attitude soured, and there was accusation. Atmosphere turned into agitation. And sin came in and caused ruin from what God had originally intended. But God put a plan of restoration to deal with the sin problem. And now the question is, can we have today the kind of a relationship as Adam and Eve had before the fall? Can we, as Christians today, have the kind of a marriage relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall? It is possible to have what Adam and Eve had before the fall, but both have to be saved, both spirit-filled, and promise never to leak. I don't think that's going to happen. It's when we leak that the problems come. How do we then live in light of this family relationship? Because God has given through salvation and through the indwelling spirit a potential to live the kind of a life that Adam and Eve had before the fall, because we are now indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, in that relationship. So we are commanded to be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then instantly is described what that means. A wife is to submit. A husband is to love. A child is to obey. The instant application of the filling of the Spirit in the life is manifested right within the doors of our homes. The most difficult place to live a consistent Christian life is at home. I can be as pious as can be telling you how to live, but the real test of my character is what I am when the doors are closed and the shades are pulled and the real me comes to the surface. The question is, what does a Spirit-filled wife look like? Now, I want us to go to the book of 1 Peter, and I'm going to stay in this one passage, and I will promise to move quickly here tonight so that we do not send you home before midnight, and we will try to get this in quickly. Paul gives the root of that marriage experience of Spirit filling. Peter describes the fruit. Paul gives the basis, and Peter describes the function. What does a Spirit-filled wife look like? And so 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives." You see the word likewise, and that refers back to chapter 2, where the description of the sacrificial death of Christ for our salvation is described. And he was reviled, he reviled not again. He suffered, he entreated not, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so it is speaking of the fact that Christ did not please himself in order that we might be saved. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. You say, oh, brother, here we go. Well, what does it mean? One thing it does not mean is submission does not mean that a woman is a lesser being. It means she is a special being. And I wish I had time to develop that thought as patterned in the Trinity, because I think your heart would be thrilled when you see how the pattern in the Trinity sets this up in the home, in human government, and in the church. And when those things are in line in these relationships, that pattern is followed. Everything runs smoothly according to God's ordained plan. When anything gets upset in that, it causes difficulties. First of all, a wife who is Spirit-filled has right actions. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, that if any obey not the word, halagos, there they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, the word conversation there is the action of the wife, the behavior, the lifestyle of the wife. You know what the Bible says here? The actions of the wife that reflect Bible truth will change the husband, where her preaching the word to him is not going to do it. Her actions have to live the word. And that used to puzzle me. I thought, how could a person be saved without the word? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And I looked that up. I tore that apart there. Obey not the word, that's halagos, the word of God. They may also without, and there's no definite article, without a word being said by her lifestyle. The husband is watching and saying, boy, that is a woman who is changed, because her actions are what they ought to be. Secondly, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So not only is she responsible for her action, she is responsible for her adoration of him. It's that word adoration coupled with fear. It's the same word that's given in Ephesians 5:33 that is commanded, woman, reverence your husband. In other words, highly esteem him. Make him feel like he is the king of the castle. The adoration, the building up of that husband. What a role that woman has to make her husband feel like he is the king. But how protective it is to have a wife that makes me feel When I walk in that house, I'm the king of the castle, not in an arrogant strut. Look at me. What kind of a king would I make? But in her heart, she has me, and I feel that she has me there in that mentality. Not that I deserve it, not that I have earned that, but I think she realizes the role that she has, how protective that is. And that action not only can be done, but it has to be coupled with fear. And it's all a part of that adoration. Then thirdly, look, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. In other words, adornment is the responsibility. I won't park on this point, except you will not solve a marriage problem just simply with external adornments. Because there are greater needs, which goes on to step number 4, is, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So in other words, it's attitude. An attitude of meekness and an attitude of quietness that is there. So a wife is responsible to have actions right, but actions backed up by a reverence attitude, and then by proper adornment, and then by proper attitudes, that which has come from within. And that's impossible apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Right attitude. What communicates more loudly, your actions or your attitude? Your attitude. You may be doing right actions. You say, God, is my attitude subtly slipping out because what's boiling inside of me is no longer easy to contain, and it's beginning to escape. And then number 5, responsible for proper attention to the husband, verse 5, for after this manner in old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So she is responsible for paying proper attention to her husband. That is attending to, discerning a need and saying, you know what? I'm going to be very sensitive to that need, and I'm going to pay attention to that and meet that need. And you say, but if I'm hurt, I can't. That's why there has to be action supported by adoration and by attitude. You say, lessen our relationship, I'm hurt. Then it's going to be very hard for you to fulfill this role of adoration and very hard for you to fulfill this role of paying proper attention to the mate, which is so crucial. And then verse 7. At the end of that verse, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. She has her part in answered prayer. Have you ever wondered why God has not answered your prayer in the healing of a relationship? How often have you heard a message on prayer and tied in with that message on answered prayer is a right marriage relationship? You're heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You have a marriage by the grace of God, what God has given to you by the grace of God. Answered prayer. 4 things a woman can do. Accept him. Accept him and adapt to him. Don't say, I do, and then set out to redo. Admire him. Give things that God would burden your heart, and then accomplish things for him. Now, verse 7, likewise. You see that again. It was in verse 1. Now we see it again in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5 has an interesting verse, because in Deuteronomy 24:5, Mosaic law gives instruction for what a husband is to do when he marries. And it says, when a husband has taken a wife, he shall not go to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up the wife which he hath taken. Under Mosaic law, when a man married, he had one job description for that 1 year, is to cheer up his wife. You know what? That's what kills so many relationships, because there is no time to build these relationships. And we find it with our children as well. It takes time to build relationships. These are tools. The Spirit-filled husband, number one, has to live with her. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Live with her. That is the tool of time. Take time. You say, well, that is going to be a very difficult thing to do. It is something you have to do. A relationship must take time, and I, as a man, have to see to it that I do what I can to make sure that that time is there. How long do you have your children? You better take advantage of time with those children. Some of you have heard a part of our testimony. I was coming back from California with some staffers, and my son Stephen and daughter Lisa called and said, Dad, we have Mom at the hospital. And so I said, well, we'll be in Minneapolis. We are getting to LA Airport. And I said, we'll be in Minneapolis probably in about 4 hours or 5 hours. If anything changes, let me know. And we gated in Minneapolis, and Northwest paged me to pick up a white courtesy phone. One of our other staff people picked the phone up, got the call, came to me as white as a ghost, because the message he had received basically made me believe that my wife was in heaven. And I stood there in shock. And all of a sudden, time becomes this very, very important thing. So I look back, okay, over these years, however many years we were married at that point, and I'm thinking, it went like that. This can't be. And I said, God's on the throne. Human panic. God's on the throne, human panic. And it wasn't like 5 seconds here and 10 seconds. It was like within seconds, like a yo-yo. My emotions were God sovereign, human panic. God sovereign, human panic. And I stared out the window in the next flight, believing that Charlene was gone. They tried to bring a chopper in to transport. There was 70-mile-an-hour winds that day. The chopper had to land 50 miles below Iron Mountain. They started loading her in the ambulance, and they said, yeah, 5 minutes to tell your mom bye. You young people who are here, what would you tell your mother if you had 5 minutes to say it, knowing she was going into eternity? What would you say in that 5 minutes? And then they told Charlene, we don't believe you're going to make it to Green Bay for the surgery. There's hardly any way we could see it possible with what's happened here. We want you to have the privilege to say goodbye to your children. Now, you're a mother laying on a gurney, and you know you have 5 minutes. What would you say in 5 minutes, Mom? Dad, what would you say in 5 minutes? All of a sudden, what was important would come to the fore, and nothing else would matter except what was most crucial. What would you want to communicate? She told my daughter, Tammy, please tell Dad I'm sorry this is happening. I'll tell him I'm at peace. And I'm sorry this is happening. And off she went. Got to Green Bay Airport. I did not want the wheels to touch down. I didn't want to hear what I was going to hear. And then friends were there. Met the plane and said, Charlene is still alive. Her descending aorta had dissected. She had been in surgery for hours. And I went to the hospital, and the kids were there. And all I could do is pray and beg God to let me keep my wife. You don't know. Some of you may have experienced that. Doctor came out after 8 hours of surgery. If you were to see Charlene today, you would see no hindrances. I don't have time to tell, but it's a miracle story. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad I still have time. Live with her. You say, boy, it gets wearisome sometimes. What about kids? And listen to what Irma Bombeck says here. A young mother writes, I know you've written before about the empty nest syndrome, that lonely period after children are grown and gone. Right now, I'm up to my eyeballs in laundry, muddy boots, baby is teething, boys are fighting, husband just called, said to eat without him. I fell off my diet. Lay it on me again, will you? Okay, one of these days you'll shout, why don't you kids grow up and act your age? And they will. Or you guys get outside and find yourself something to do and don't slam the door, and they won't. You'll straighten up the boys' bedroom, neat and tidy, bumper stickers discarded, bedspreads tucked and smooth, toys displayed on the shelves, hangers in the closets, animals caged, and you'll say out loud, now I want it to stay that way, and it will. You'll prepare perfect dinner with salad that hasn't been picked to death and cake with no fingerprints in the icing. And you say, now there's a meal for company, and you'll eat it alone. You'll say, I want complete privacy on the phone. No dancing around, no demolition crews, silence. Do you hear? And you'll have it. No more plastic tablecloth stained with spaghetti. No more bedspreads to protect the sofa from damp bottoms. No more gates to stumble over at the top of the basement steps. No more clothespins under sofa. No more playpens to arrange the room around. No more anxious nights under a vaporizer tent. No more sand on the sheets or Popeye movies in the bathrooms. No more iron-on patches, well-knotted shoestrings, or rubber bands for ponytails. No babysitter for New Year's Eve, washing only once a week, seeing steak that isn't ground, having your teeth cleaned without a baby on your lap. No PTA meetings, no carpools, no blaring radios, no one washing her hair at 11 at night. Think about it. No more Christmas presents out of toothpicks and library paste. No more sloppy oatmeal kisses, no more tooth fairy, no more giggles in the dark, no knees to heal, no responsibility. Only a voice cry. Why don't you grow up? And I did. It's, when you're under it, you think, why don't you grow up? They will. You better make use of the time that you have now. Live with her according to knowledge. And I have to close here. Number two, let's move quickly. Learn about her. Live with her. Learn about her. That's the tool of thinking. How do you imagine? Say, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. To know, a woman has to have security. God will give you insight into that. The greatest security we can provide as men is spiritual leadership. Then love her, giving honor unto the wife. Love her. That's the same word. Children, honor your parents. Children, honor your parents. That's to consider precious, to love. That's the tool of tenderness. How crucial it is for us to express a tenderness, a thoughtfulness in the communication of a message. Why don't this week, you young people and you husbands and wives, write a note to your mate or to your child or to your parents. Just write a note of gratitude. The most precious things I have in my possession are handwritten notes from my children of gratitude. I mean, how can you put that in a lockbox? Because it's more precious than a banking account. It doesn't pay bills, but it sure pays a lot of other things. Tenderness. And then giving honor as unto the weaker vessel, lead her. That's the tool of a testimony. Be a testimony. As a man, where is our place of prayer? Where is our place of intimacy with God? Where is the place where our children see us gathering as a husband and wife, or our children see us as a dad or as a mom in prayer or in Bible study. And the husband is commanded, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, that there might be a testimony that is there. And then number five, I take this from Proverbs, laugh with her. That's the tool of being tickled. You know, there's just something healing about laughter. I don't know anything about medicine, but Proverbs says laughter does good like a medicine. And I do believe that there is a healing aspect to that. And how do we do that? Well, the way we do it at home. We had 35 at our home. All of the kids were back with all of their kids at Christmas. We had 35 people staying at our house. And I'm not sure who all else the other ones were. But I tell you one thing, we had fun. We prayed, we laughed, we got guitars out, we got the piano going, we had song time, praise time, singing, exalting Christ in songs. You know, there's not much more enjoyable than a family with peace and laughter and healing going on in that home, modeling what God wants to present to this decaying generation, what a spirit-filled family looks like. But it takes a spirit-filled husband, it takes a spirit-filled wife, and it takes obedient, spirit-filled children to make it work. There is no perfect home. You say, what if there's failure? Failures are never final as long as God's grace is operating. There are no stains on tomorrow's pages. You say, by God's grace, to walking in love and walking in obedience, no matter how long a healing process may take, no matter how long it may take to get that situation where your family can be focused and exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, to the glory of God, I want my life to reflect a God-likeness in my home.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala, speaking on the Spirit-Filled Family. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.